Again, we are looking at Matthew's Gospel, and this time we're coming to chapter 27. And it is the time of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we've said before, Matthew gives us a certain aspect of the crucifixion. The other Gospels with their perspective, but we are looking uniquely at Matthew, and so we come to chapter 27, that after this garden experience, and Jesus has been kept awake all night, and been tormented, they bound him again, and led him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, one of the things that we should understand is this. The Jews did have a certain, power to deal with transgressors. But the one thing they could not do was to put someone to death. Only the governor had that power. And that is why we see Pontius Pilate being brought into the scenario. And Pontius Pilate, we should say that as we study the scriptures and also we look at secular, accounts, Pontius Pilate was not a good man. And Pontius Pilate was not a pious man. Pontius Pilate, was well chosen to be governor at this time by God, because of his wickedness. So you must not feel sorry for Pontius Pilate. He mixed the blood of the Galileans with the sacrifice. No, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate had been reported by the Jews to the emperor for many things that he had done wrong. And therefore he was very much afraid of the Jews, because he did not want to lose his position of becoming governor. Well, they led him to be delivered to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then we have a look at Judas again. And Judas, that had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned and repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed an innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. It doesn't concern us. We've got what we want. But I want you to see these facts. They're very important indeed. Judas repented. Judas repented. Now, in the Word of God, we have other people who did terrible things and they repented. And one of them was Esau. But we're told that Esau could not get back into the promises of God. And I want to say this at the onset concerning repentance. You know, it's not sufficient that a person repents, but they receive the repentance of God to bring them back into the promises of God that they have left through disobedience. And it's true that God is very merciful, and some do get back, but others do not. And here is Judas, who repented himself and realized what he'd done and said, oh, I'm wrong. Here are the 30 pieces of silver. But you see, he did not get back. He did not get back. And we cannot presume on the goodness and mercy of God. And many young people say, oh, well, let me sow my wild oats for a time And then afterwards, I'll come back to God. Well, a large number of them never get back to God. And those that do come back with terrible baggage, if I could say that. The baggage of children that were born through immorality. Perhaps a marriage that was made inadvisedly. But they come back, with baggage. And I've had so many experiences of this. You know, you warn young people, please don't leave the path of righteousness. Don't go out into the world. Don't see what the world is like. Don't sin. Because in so doing, you know, you will be affected, possibly for the rest of your life. No, please don't. Please don't go away from God. And they say, well, we want to have a good time, and then we'll come back to God. Yes, but not everybody gets back to God. Judas did not get back. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And the chief priests took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Well, there we are. But what about Judas? Well, what about Judas? Judas, we're told, went and hanged himself. He hanged himself. He committed suicide and lost forever. Remorse took over. He found no place of true repentance. Well, now Jesus stood. We're back with Jesus again, and he stood before Pontius Pilate, the governor. And Pontius Pilate, the governor, is listening to the accusations, and the governor asked him, art thou king of the Jews? And again, you see, Jesus must not deny this, because it's truth. And so he says, yes, thou saidest it. And yet when the chief priests and elders accuse him of all kinds of things, he says nothing. Because again, as we've emphasized before, he must not defend himself. He must not escape the judgment. Because if he did, you see, Satan has won. Well, Pilate said unto them, don't you hear all the things that have been witnessed against you? And Pontius Pilate is accustomed, you know, to listening to these things and hearing people accuse somebody, and somebody will obviously try and defend themselves. But Jesus answered not a word, and he was amazed. Now, the governor is well aware that Jesus is innocent. I mean, a judge really can sum up things quite easily, quite quickly, because he's so accustomed to listening to these court cases that he knows who is guilty and who is not. And Pontius Pilate realized that Jesus was innocent, and so he is going to try and release Jesus. Now, at this time of the feast, you know, it was a custom that the governor would release a prisoner. So Pontius Pilate takes the most vile of all the prisoners that are in the prison house, and this one's called Barabbas, and he was in there for sedition and so forth. And he's thinking, now look, if I bring Barabbas out, and here is Jesus, and I say to the crowd, whom shall I release? They're bound to say Jesus, because Barabbas was such a wicked man. But no, the chief priests persuaded the crowd that when Pontius Pilate said, shall I release Jesus or Barabbas, the crowd said, no, release Barabbas. And then he said, well, what shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? Now, that is something a judge should never do. The judge makes a decision, not the accusers. And Pilate understood very clearly the motives by which Jesus had been brought. And he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And now he's sitting on the judgment seat. And his wife is coming. And she says, now be very careful. Don't you do anything against that righteous man. For I have suffered many things because of him. Well, the Gospels don't tell us the facts here. But tradition does. And tradition tells us this, that the night before Jesus is brought to Pontius Pilate, the wife of Pontius Pilate, whom Christians claim afterwards became a Christian, had an experience. And she was in a vision form caught up into heaven. There she saw in this wonderful place everybody so sad. And so she asks, why are people so sad here in this beautiful place? And she is told, but your husband is going to condemn the Son of God. Well, the vision apparently ceases here, and so the wife of Pontius Pilate wants to stop this the best she can. So she said, have nothing to do, I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But there the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And so when Pontius Pilate said, well, what shall I do with Jesus? They all said, well, crucify him. And the governor said, well, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, let him be crucified. Now, in verse 24, we have this statement that Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. He could prevail nothing. But Pilate could have prevailed in the sense that he had the soldiers, and he could have just said, well, I'm not going to find this man guilty. And he said, I am innocent. But, you know, I'm innocent. But he cannot get away with his responsibilities. And so the crowd said, oh, well, his blood be upon us and upon our children forever. And that is a judgment upon the nation of Israel. They crucified the Lord of glory. Well, the soldiers, you know, then scourged Jesus, and they plaited a crown of thorns upon his head. You know, I've just been through some very difficult situations in hospital, and I must confess I have a low tolerance for pain. But during the time I was in hospital undergoing various medical procedures, I was suffering quite a lot. But all the time I was thinking of how Jesus suffered. And look how he suffered. A crown of thorns were put onto his head. Those thorns went right into his skull. The pain must have been terrible. And then they hit him with the reed and smote him on the head. Oh, his head must have been rocking. And all his back, the flesh is torn. And the agony of Jesus must have been awful. I don't know, as I was lying in that hospital bed, and I was meditating on the sufferings of Jesus, I thought, I don't know how you did it. How you did it. Well, they then bring him to a place called Golgotha, place of the skull, where they crucified people. They parted his garments and, you know, one of the garments was a seamless robe. They couldn't tear it apart, so they cast lots for it. All these things have been declared before, and scripture is very detailed in the Old Testament concerning the crucifixion of Christ. And they said over his head this accusation: this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. And then, you know, in this agony, being crucified, there's no one to help him, no one to give solace. You know, when you're in hospital, there are the nurses doing their best to help you through the pain and so forth. But Jesus had nobody. And on the one side and on the other side, there were two thieves who railed upon him. You know, I happened to be in a hospital, as I said, just recently. And I had somebody else in that hospital room, another patient, and the nurses said, we are moving this person out because he keeps swearing and it'd be much easier on you. Well, that wasn't the case for Jesus. Those two thieves were railing upon him. And all the time, you know, he has got to, shall I say, remember that there are things that are required on the cross. He has to say certain things on the cross to fulfill scripture. And, you know, also he has the mocking that he has to endure. How they said, look, you saved others, save yourself. We'll believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. And if he be the King of the Israel, let him come down from the cross. We will believe him. Of course, their arguments were very natural. But of course, Jesus must not, you know, give in to that. Because in so doing, Satan would have won. And then, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the sixth hour in Jewish time is midday. It goes from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening. So the sixth hour is basically midday, when the sun is at its highest. And then from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from 12 to 3, then we have the darkness, supernatural darkness, covering the earth. And Jesus now is crying out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the time the Father, you know, was watching over the Son. But now the Father must leave his Son, because here is the sin of the world being judged. and a holy God could not look upon it. And so Jesus is now abandoned, not only by men, but by his Father. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And misunderstand what he's saying. They said, well, he's looking for Elijah to come. And let's wait and see if Elijah does come and save him. But then we have in verse 50 that we read that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. His life was over. Now some very significant things happen. And I'd just like to look at them quickly with you. The veil of the temple was rent. And the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in the Old Testament, the Jews could not enter the Holy of Holies, only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. But with the death of Christ, the veil was rent, and we have the privilege of entering from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God himself. It's a wonderful thing that happened on that cross. You know, that we now have access into the very literal presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. And at the same time, you know, after his resurrection, the graves opened, and many of the saints came into the holy city and appeared to many. Now we have the testimony in verse 54 of the centurion. And the centurion, having seen Jesus, feared greatly and said, truly this was the Son of God. And there is the testimony of a Roman soldier. He said, this was the Son of God by his demeanor. And then a few other things, you know, to fulfill indeed the scriptures. Because all scripture must be fulfilled. You know, all these things have been prophesied before. And so we look here at after he was taken down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, you know, begged the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate marveled that he was already dead. He checked to see whether he was already dead. He gave commandment. Now, what was the purpose there? Well, you see, it was to fulfill Scripture. Because in Scripture, it brings out very clearly indeed that although he was condemned with the wicked in Isaiah 53, verse 9, still, nonetheless, he was buried with the rich, and he had one of the most glorious graves that were possible. And Joseph of Arimathea had this grave carved out in the rock there, and Jesus was laid there. And then the chief priests are in trouble. Because they say, look to Pilate, we remember that this deceiver said that after he had died, 3 days later, he would be resurrected. Please put a watch on that grave so that his disciples cannot take his body and claim that he is resurrected. Pontius Pilate said, you have the charge, you do it. And so now we have the situation. Jesus has triumphed gloriously. And we're told by the Apostle Paul that because of this glorious triumph on the cross, that Jesus has spoiled the power of Satan. You know, I had a friend once who was praying for a person. That person was demon-possessed, actually. And so my friend, the pastor, said to the demon, "Do you remember the cross?" And the demon responded, "If we had won that battle, we would have won everything." Oh, yes, Satan knew that he had been defeated by Christ on the cross. That's why he did everything he possibly could. First of all, to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. And then on the cross, begging him to come down. But Jesus triumphed gloriously. And in his triumph on the cross, he broke the power of Satan. And indeed, he has provided a way for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if we will accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we too can have a life of victory. And in the end, when our time comes to leave this earth, we will go into heaven. We will not perish, but have everlasting life due to the fact that Jesus triumphed on the cross. Praise the Lord. Amen.